All right. Well, we have Alan Greensmith's going to teach us today. He taught us this past summer, so we're looking forward to him stepping up. But let's pray. Father, thank you for every man under the sound of my voice, including the guys that are online. Lord, nobody's here by mistake. We thank you for Alan and his diligence in preparing. And Father, we know that you'll be with him and through him, and you'll just speak to us, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One last thing. If you did send me a response in the email, you don't need to sign up here. But because I sent out an email saying, reply, I'm in if you'd serve. So that's it.
Oh, I guess I don't need that. Thanks, Jeff. Well, good morning. You guys hear me okay? Great. Hey, Steve. I'm used to seeing you up here. You ready? Before I start, I just I had something happen last week that has nothing to do with this morning's verses, but I thought perhaps you might enjoy hearing this as much as I've enjoyed telling it. And so has the world changed since COVID? Right? All sorts of things, right? You know, people don't necessarily work downtown anymore. Maybe the world's a little more relaxed in some ways in terms of like dress code. And if you'll think back to February of the year when COVID burst on the scene, remember your first Zoom business call, right? What were people wearing on that call? The first ones, not the later ones. A tie, right? Sometimes a coat and tie. Yep. People were dressed appropriately. And then what happened over time? Degradation, right? Now, and then it was just a button down. And then it was a polo shirt. And then it was like workout wear and a baseball cap, right? Well, I got a new one for you. Last week, one of our clients said, hey, we've got a great client for you. You really need to meet this guy. We think you guys would do well together. You do business together. But he's a little weird. Okay. I'm like, okay, a little weird, right? What does that mean? So Friday at 1:30 p.m. in the afternoon, call starts, everybody flips on their cameras. And this guy that's a little weird is wearing a bathrobe open to his belly button. And he's got a big fat cigar. And he's puffing away on the cigar. His hair is like pointing everywhere. And I'm like, are you spoofing me? Is this a joke? Right? But he did, my friend, the guy I'm working with said he is a little weird. So obviously this story has nothing to do with this morning, but you know, it's just a sign of the times, right? It's a sign of the times. So anyway, I hope that doesn't happen to you. It's certainly, we had a lot of fun after the call though, talking about it, right? So anyway. Well, listen, we're going to talk this morning about 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. And you can get started now looking it up. But before we jump in, let me just add an additional prayer for this morning. Heavenly Father, take away our preoccupations, our worries, our fears, and calm our minds. You have a message for us this morning in this letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Help us to see what we might have in common with the Corinthians, how we might also wander and gravitate towards the shiny object and even turn away from you. Give us your discernment. Open our eyes to your truth and bring us closer to you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. Okay, so a reminder of where we are in the story, just before we jump into reading the verses. The church at Corinth, which Paul planted, has gone off course. At least some members have. And those members are in the church, but they're still fully participating in all of the sins that Corinth has to offer. And evidently, Corinth had a lot of sin to offer. And like many of us, these folks are drawn to the charismatic and the flashy. Other evangelists have visited the church. They have disrespected Paul. They've questioned his credentials as an apostle, if you can imagine that. And it sounds like these visitors were polished, charismatic, wealthy, and attractive in the way that those things can be attractive to the world. Contrast that with Paul. Probably not a great speaker. Evidently not impressive to look at. He's probably bald. Not all of us can be that fortunate, right? Right, Jeff? That's right. Takes a real man. He was probably a little beat up. And heaven forbid, he was earning a living with his hands while spreading the ministry. So, you know, you can imagine this contrast, right? But the point of this letter is that Paul is lovingly and deeply concerned about the church at Corinth. He's trying to repair this broken relationship with the church, and he's calling those that question his credentials to repentance. And he has sent Titus to visit them with a letter and wants word back on the reception to the letter before he returns to Corinth. So that's where we're going to pick up this morning, okay? So 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from the Lord. The word of the Lord. All right. Well, gentlemen, I pulled 4 points out of this passage, set of passages this morning for us to consider. Number one, God opens doors. Be prepared to share the gospel when God opens that door. Number two, be anxious for those that God puts in your care. It matters. Number three, wherever you are, to include being here this morning, God puts you there, right? God puts you here at this moment, or he puts you wherever you are. And while you're there, be the sweet aroma of Christ. And then number four, be discerning. Support and encourage godly and biblical teaching. So let's start with number one. God opens doors. Be prepared to share the gospel. And remember, if God opened the door, he's going to go right in with you, right? And so I'm going to start with a passage from Isaiah. And you don't have to look it up. You can take it on later. But Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And then 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he is with us. And knowing we are doing his work and in his will, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And Jesus has called us to make disciples. God is putting people in our lives every day that desperately need to know there is a God and that he loves us. And he wants to come, wants us and those around us to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. So what does that open door look like? Pray that God would show you and me open doors and that we would be obedient to the God-given opportunity that the Lord gives us, right? So thank you, Lord, for those opportunities you're going to put in front of us, that you have put in front of us. Now, I have a friend who has an airplane ministry. Maybe some of you all have an airplane ministry. I talked with Roy this morning, who has been a flight attendant in the past. I wonder if that's an opportunity for an airplane ministry. But my buddy who has this airplane ministry, he, because of the nature of his work, he travels every week all across the country, sometimes across North America. And he prays prior to every flight that God will put him next to someone that needs to hear the gospel and that God will open the door for the conversation. And then he's obedient. You know, he leaves the rest up to God. He just settles down and says, okay, here I am. I'm ready to go. And sometimes he is that aroma of life, as Paul describes in the passage we read this morning. And sometimes he's the aroma of death. But he is obedient and he shares the word. And what I love about him is he's just totally open to the opportunities that God creates. And he always steps through the door. Now, I was going to ask, have any of you been to a James Saxon imprint dinner? If you have, just raise your hand, right? Oh, that's fantastic. So you guys know the power of an event like that, right? To bring someone who maybe is curious about the gospel and bring them in, and might be unfair to James to say that he has cracked the code on this, but in some ways he's cracked the code, you know, because they have the dinner and then there are the follow-up classes and opportunities to really instill the gospel in people. And so I just want to remind you guys that January 24th of 2024, there's another Life Imprint dinner. And this year, who's the speaker? Lee Strobel. And what did he write? Yeah, and 18 other books. So, you know, here's a guy who I think has probably had as much impact as anybody in the modern world in spreading the gospel and the case for Christ. So just want to remind you about that. So the second point I wanted to focus on this morning is this idea of being anxious for those that God has put in your care. And it really matters. I mean, Paul was anxious for the church at Corinth. He saw them as one of his flocks, right? And some of the members were drifting. But Paul loved them deeply and therefore cared enough to ensure that Christ was properly represented and that they were getting and following godly teaching. Paul is so concerned for the flock that he actually cut short his trip in Troas, right? He's meeting with them, he's evangelizing, but he can't focus on the job at hand. And so he stops evangelizing and starts progressing towards Corinth to meet up with Titus. So a couple of verses I just wanted to share with you on this idea of being anxious for those God has put in your care. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Or Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And John 15:13, which I'll bet is a favorite among many of us in here, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So my question for you this morning is, what is your flock? What group do you have a special connection with? Is it your family? Is it colleagues at work? Is it friends? Is it a guy on a Zoom call in a bathrobe? I mean, it could be, right? Do you love these folks like Paul loved the church at Corinth? God has clearly put certain people in our lives that he wants us to shepherd or care for. And again, Paul was so preoccupied with the well-being of the church at Corinth that he stopped evangelizing at Troas so that he could get word on the response to his letter and his teaching that he had sent to the church at Corinth. I personally would call this an industrial case of preoccupation, right? But this deep love and concern for others is exactly why Paul wrote all of the letters that we are benefiting from 2,000 years later. And then thinking of flocks, how about our families as a flock, right? And I want to share with you a recent experience I had with one of my sons. Are you all familiar with the book Point Man by Steve Farrar, right? Who has read that book? Okay, so this book was written in the 1990s, so I'm not surprised that most of you have not seen it or heard it. The message of this book is that a father and husband, and now that I'm a grandfather, I think it also speaks to me as a grandfather. But the message of the book is that as a father, you need to be out in front of your family, protecting them from what society and Satan are throwing their way. Now, this book changed my life as a father and as a husband and how I led my family completely. I mean, I went from, society will raise my children to, oops, let me get out in front of this. And it absolutely changed who my family is or how my family came out. So I have a 32-year-old son, Cray, who has three young daughters. And I gave him this book. And I said, you really need to read this book. This is a great book and it'll really set you forward. And while he said the book was so 1990s, not sure what that meant, but he got the point. He got the point and the value in the message that we need to be preoccupied with the flock, with whatever flock God puts in front of you, right? And there's no better place than to start at home. The third point I wanted to focus on this morning again is wherever you are, God puts you there, right? He has put you where you are. Be the sweet aroma of Christ. Now, as believers, we bank that God has a plan for our lives. And that plan includes where we are physically, and our current circumstance. And while it is not always clear why, if at all, until later, if at all, I mean, it's not always clear why we are where we are. We need to remember that God is sovereign. He is in charge. Knowing that and knowing our commission, we need to spread the good news of Christ to a dying world. And as Paul tells us in this passage, we bring the aroma of Christ, which to some will be eternal life, and to others that reject the gospel, eternity in hell, which is just, it's desperate, right? And while it is a blessing when the aroma is accepted and lives are transformed through the saving grace of Christ, if we are about his work, we will be in some difficult situations. We're going to get serious kickback, but we are about the work of Christ. I pray that God would make each of us equal to that task. It's an awesome responsibility. And a couple of verses around that that I wanted to share with you this morning. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or Esther 4:14, as was said to Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Or Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then Matthew 10:18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Now, some of you know this, but I once had a job for 8 years that I absolutely hated. 8 years. It was like I used to say I served there, as in I did prison time there, right? Not. But I worked for an employer that did not appreciate the employees, especially U.S. employees. It was a Spanish biotech company, and I'll just leave it nameless. But it was the biggest employer in Spain. And so, you know, they're very egotistical about how good they were. And during this time I was working there, all my friends, my work friends, had left. They all quit during that 8-year time period. So it was very, very lonely. It was miserable. And one day I was talking with the CEO and he was complaining to me about, you know, what's wrong with you Americans? We have an attrition rate of 20%. You know, there's clearly a problem. And I was like, dude, you're the problem. Oh, it was so frustrating. And I prayed every day for 8 years that God would provide me with something, that he would remove me from this situation and provide me with something better. And I searched and searched for 8 years. And every opportunity, everything that looked like it was going to present to me closed. It was like a door closed in my face, but it didn't just close in my face. It was a slam in my face. I mean, I absolutely could not get out of this thing. And I was like, Lord, why do you have me here? What's going on? Oh, it was just incredibly frustrating. But, you know, God had me there for a reason. And one day, God literally told me, I was praying in my chair at home on a Monday morning, and God spoke to me, literally spoke to me that morning and said, today's the day I want you to quit. What? And I was like, okay, that's weird. You know, really? And again, I heard this voice, today's the day I want you to quit. So I got up. I went down to the Atlanta airport. I jumped on a Delta flight, flew to headquarters. I walked in and I quit. And then I called my wife and said, hey, I just quit my job. How do you think that went over? You know, if I had to do it again, probably would have changed the order. You know, probably would have said, hey, God spoke to me, Kitty. I'm going to quit this job. And then I would have quit. But as I look back, I see what work God had me doing there. And it's clear to me now, God had me on mission, because there were things happening with my coworkers and friends, even though some of them quit. God had a plan. And to make that point, 7 years later, I'm still seeing the fruit of God's plan and his work in the lives of the people that I worked with there. So it was miserable, but God had a plan. I was meant to be there. And for some, I hope I was the sweet aroma of Christ. So what a gift to know and believe, and this is the important part, know and believe that God has you right where you are supposed to be. And thank you, Lord, for that, right? And while the circumstances may be challenging, there's work to do. Be that aroma of Christ. And then finally, my fourth point, and let me finish this up so that you guys have plenty of time to discuss the questions. But the fourth point, be discerning, support godly and biblical teaching. In Paul's time, just as our own, false teachers and preachers were leading believers astray. And these liars, and they are nothing but liars, okay, are doing the very work of who? Satan, right? They are Satan's minions, and they will be held accountable. But unfortunately, along the way, they hit, they hurt, they kill, and they destroy. So a couple of verses to think about. Matthew 18:16, as Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, It would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. And then 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what? What their itching ears want to hear, right? So how do we as brothers in Christ, and I would say comrades in arms on this, how do we take this on? Not only are we commissioned to share the gospel, but we're called to correct lies and to stand up as Paul did for what's right and godly. And this might actually cost our lives. I mean, the time is in front of us where this could cost our lives, right? Men, we have popular teachers right now in our midst, right here in our town and across the country, that are saying we don't need parts of the Bible, or that what the Bible teaches is not relevant to our world. Basically, that sin is no longer sin, and we might as well just accept it because we want to maintain the relationship, right? Well, relationships are important, but you know, you can have a great relationship if someone goes all the way to hell. And so, you know, it's unacceptable. And I thank God for Dr. Yusuf and his unshakable fidelity to God's word. Michael, I mean, here's Michael. He's in the second, he's at an age when many men would be starting their second decade of retirement. And he's doing international revivals, right? Amen, brother. Amen. He is out there putting it all on the line. We're so blessed to have a shepherd in front of us, living it out, right? Really being the example for us. Because right now, Satan is at his most active. He is not only trying to inoculate the unbelievers against Jesus, but he is trying to tear at the very foundations of the church. But men, be encouraged. The gates of hell cannot stand against Jesus. Amen, right? Amen. So knowing that, I challenge each of us to be more vocal, to call out lies and wrong teaching, and call folks back to God's very and precious word. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make us equal to the task. So thank you for your time this morning.